camera really, except when it isn't. But the camera didn't really need all those announcements anyway. Okay, so we're going to finish up Galatians chapter 4 today. And then we're going to start in Galatians 4, verse 17. And I'm going to read it to you in, two different versions, just because some of the verbiages are slightly different and pretty impactful, I feel like. And so that is the plan. So verse 17, and this is the ESV, the English Standard Version. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. So remember, Paul's going through a couple of different arguments, still arguing that grace is better than the law, because the law condemns. And so he's come at it from a couple of different angles, and we're going to wrap up the last couple of things here. And so, verse 17, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, but you, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. So you can hear the frustration in Paul's voice. Kids, pay attention. In the New King James, it's worded slightly different. It says in verse 17, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in good always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. So it's a little bit different. Actually, I feel like communicates the words of Paul and the feelings behind Paul. I guess I should have maybe read that with a really frustrated, angry tone. Because that's where Paul is. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Galatians. And we pray, Lord, that these seeds would sow deep in our heart, deep in our spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that it is by your grace that our lives are transformed. Amen. So Paul has spoken hard things. He's appealed to their hearts. He's asked them hard questions. Remember, we talked about that. Like sometimes we need a person in our life that will say hard things or ask hard questions. Someone that'll be real with us. Even though we don't always like it, we need it. And now he shifts the conversation. Remember, he had asked, am I the enemy? And really, he's the one that's gone through the birth pains, raising them up in the faith. And so now he's going to direct the conversation to the actual enemy, which is the Judaizers, the ones that are trying to pull them away. And you know, we could do the demonstration and I could have somebody come get up here and stand on a chair. And it is way easier for me to pull them off of the chair than it is for them to pull me up onto the chair. And so what happens is sometimes we get around people that want to slow us down, drag us down. And we go, and we want to help them, but we have to be careful because sometimes we're putting ourselves in a situation to actually put ourselves in a position to walk away from the faith, to maybe go back into bad habits that we don't want to be in anymore. And all of these kinds of things. And so Paul is trying to get them to see who these people really are. He says, they zealously court you. They're trying to gain your favor. Hey, let's go get breakfast. We are raising some money right now, so at the end of breakfast, might need you to write a check. They're going to court you to get what they want. It's not about spending time with you. It's not about having breakfast with you. When I did fundraising, I hated it because that was the whole purpose of the relationship was I need a check. I need some money. I got to fund this program. And that's why I wasn't good at it because I did door-to-door sales. Wasn't good at that either. I could get in the door. I could sit on your couch and we would have a great conversation. And then you go, yeah, I'm not really interested. Yeah, me either. I don't even have this product myself. Thanks for the coffee. Have a great day. I'll text you later. We can hang out. I was terrible. It cost me more money than I made in that job. So they're trying to gain their favor, but their motivation is not honorable. They want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them, not for the things of God, not to pursue Christ, but for them, for their teachings, to do things the way they want you to do them. And so the real purpose is to isolate them. And that's a tactic we see today. We see this, we see people get into relationships and the person they're in the relationship with begins to isolate them, keep them away from their friends or their family. And then maybe there's emotional abuse or verbal abuse or whatever, or maybe no abuse, they just want them to themselves and they don't trust other humans and they get super jealous. But we see that even today, and that's what's happening in this situation. And so they're trying to isolate the Galatians, so they'll just listen to them. They won't listen to Paul or the other apostles. And so sometimes we see people that are zealous for something and court something that's not good, that's not positive, that's not good for them. And parents are concerned about their kids. We worry about our kids. We want our kids to make good decisions. One of the most difficult things for a parent to do is, I feel like, is to allow your kids to fail. It's a good thing to allow your kids to fail. I mean, you have the mattress ready so the landing doesn't hurt too bad. But our kids need to experience those things. Participation trophies do not help anyone. I mean, I hate to say it, but we have to know how to lose and we have to know how to win. Failure can be a great tool for learning. Success can also be a tool for learning. And we need a little bit of both. I need to be confident and humble. And so that's how Paul feels about the Galatians. They're his kids. He doesn't want them to be led astray. He is concerned about their faith, their salvation, their relationship with the Lord. He talks about the birth pains. And so he appeals to the thought that it's good to be zealous after good things, not just when the leader is present. You can read your Bible when I'm not here. Not just when I tell you where to open it. We can be zealous for good things. If you know what's in here, you can resist the enemy. If somebody comes and begins to give me information, they begin to talk to me about my car, and they begin to tell me all these facts about my car, but I don't know anything about my car, I just have to assume what they're telling me is correct. But if I go and study and learn and have all the information, when they come and tell me all the great things about my car, i.e. a car salesman, but I know the facts, I can go, yeah, this car doesn't do that. This car doesn't do this. This car can't. We were buying a car one time, and this young couple we were buying it from, they wanted to go on the test drive with us for some reason. We looked untrustworthy, I guess. It's probably the beard. And so they're like, yeah, it's got an aftermarket stereo. And it was everything. I had to use all my manners to not say, that is garbage stereo. That is a Walmart bottom rung. Like, that's not even, I guarantee you the stock stereo was way better than that piece of garbage. That is not a sales point. But if we don't know, yeah, you're right. Look at that. We got to know what it says so we can't be led astray by somebody that sounds good, looks good. So we should pursue good things, not just Tuesday, not just Sunday. And the Galatians, their zeal for the good things had subsided. Sounds kind of like our world today. The world's a crazy place. So Paul's heart is breaking. The ones that he's invested in, the ones he cares about, are straying. And we've all experienced this, whether it's a friend, family member. And when we see them wander away from the truth of the gospel, it breaks our heart. And we see them make decisions that aren't enhancing their lives. And we see them making decisions that we know there's a better way, but they just want to do what they want to do. In verse 19, Paul compares himself to a mother experiencing birth pains. His love for them is similar to that of a parent or a mom. He wishes he could be present, and perhaps being present, he would be able to communicate better. They would hear the tone, they would see the facial expressions, and maybe the response would be greater. And really what's happening in these verses is Paul is demonstrating 1 Corinthians 13 to the Galatian people, the love chapter. Love is patient. Love is kind. And Paul is living this out, demonstrating this to them as he has these qualities and he's imploring the people. So now in verse 21 to the end of the chapter, Paul is getting ready to make one final appeal to the Galatians in regards to faith versus the law. Only this time he's going to take a very familiar Old Testament story and he's going to use it as an allegory. And he's going to use this story of Hagar and Sarah. Only he's going to apply spiritual principles to what takes place with Hagar and Sarah and Ishmael and Isaac. So verse 21 says, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise." So, verse 21. "Tell me," he starts out. So this is Paul's challenge, really, to his opponent to give account. "Explain to me, how is the law better?" Previously, remember, the Judaizers had boasted about being in the line or being descendants of Abraham. So now Paul is going to take this right to them and call into question what they're teaching. He's going to use a story that they're all going to be very familiar with, and a story that is still playing out today with Ishmael and Isaac. There's two people groups that come out of those children of Abraham's, and those two people groups are still fighting today. So, Hagar is given to Sarah by, or given to Abraham by Sarah. She was their slave. She was Sarah's maid. She was essentially a slave. She was beholden to them. And so this was their man-made effort to take the promise that God made to Abraham and make that promise come to fruition. Okay, so just to recap, make sure we're on the same page. Abraham and God are talking, and God says, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars. This is the Rob version. And Sarah laughs because she's like, I'm 90 years old. I can't have kids. And Abraham's, okay, by faith, Lord, you're going to bless us. Well, some time goes by, and Sarah says, take Hagar. And so Abraham sleeps with Hagar. Ishmael is born. They try to, by their own abilities, by their own resources, make the promise come to be. And Paul, and then Sarah, so Hagar is the slave woman. Sarah is the free woman. So Hagar gives birth to the law. Sarah gives birth to the promise. And Paul uses the contrast between the law, those who live by the law, Ishmael, and those who live by faith, Isaac. And he's drawing a contrast between what these two represent. So another way to say it is the difference between them is those that depend on that which they can do themselves. I depend on what I can do on my own. With YouTube and duct tape and some zip ties, I can fix anything. Or I'm going to trust God by faith that he's going to bring the promise to be. Amen. One amen for the faith. Good, good. So in these passages, there's three differences that are really brought out. The difference in their birth, which is all of these verses, 23 to 28. Their relation to each other, verse 29. And then their lack of right or right to the inheritance. Because one is going to receive the inheritance and one is not. And that's in verse 30. So we're going to go through those, read those, talk about those a little bit. So verse 24, these things are being taken figuratively. This is how we know it's an allegory. Figurative. He tells us right here. So if you're like, is it literal or figurative? Tells you right here. Verse 24. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with their children. Now if you can imagine, if Paul were standing in Jerusalem talking about this, they would be angry. Verse 26, but the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. So Paul is making an allegory, he's making an application, a spiritual application between these people, Hagar, Sarah, Ishmael, Isaac. So Ishmael, he's the child of a slave. He produces slaves, and he represents the law. So Ishmael, as we already said, he was the result of Abraham and Sarah's attempt to fulfill the promise on their own. So when God gave the law, The intent was for it to help the people. But the law was never able to save anyone or bring them to holiness. And so When what's happening is the Judaizers look at the law as a deliverer, as someone that is going to set them free, but in reality, the law is enslaving the people because there's so much they have to adhere to for justification. And Paul's trying to draw this picture. And what he's trying to say is the law is producing bondage and adds to the burdens we already carry. Walking through life day to day has enough of its own challenges. When you have somebody that just keeps piling on more and more, it's wearisome. And eventually, and we see this in all different areas of life, people just throw in the towel and go, I'm done. I'm not doing that anymore. We walk out of marriages, walk away from jobs, walk away from family, because it's just too exhausting. Because we put all these burdens on. And that's what the law does, essentially. And Paul, then, he links Hagar and Mount Sinai and Jerusalem, which really had to fire up the Judaizers. Because he puts the same bondage on Jerusalem and those that follow the law when he ties in Sinai, because that's where everything started with Moses, and everyone that does those things are all enslaved. And in verse 25, when he talks about that, it stands for Mount Sinai, corresponds to the city of Jerusalem. What he's referring to there is those ceremonial regulations. And remember, all of those were expanded with man-made rules and laws that added to them, and the legal codes they were to follow. And they just kept adding to it and making it more and more difficult, more and more discouraging. And there's no hope when we have to base freedom, salvation, on our own endeavors. If it's based on what I can do, oof. There's not going to be any success. Now, on the contrast, Isaac, the son of Sarah, the free woman, he represents the covenant of grace. He was a result of Abraham's faith in God. He's a symbol of men and women born of the Spirit who by faith receive the gift of grace. There's so much hope in this correlation. Jerusalem above, in verse 26, he says, Jerusalem above, which is a reference to the church, Christ lavishing his blessings, taking care of the believers. Isaac represents the one that was once dead, but is now alive. And the correlation there is the Old Testament says, Abraham was as good as dead. He was an old man. He couldn't have kids anymore. Sarah couldn't have kids anymore. But via a miracle of the Holy Spirit, Abraham and Sarah were able to become pregnant. And that miracle of life correlates to the new covenant, which Isaac represents in this allegory. And so Paul is taking their very own story and making spiritual application and going, really? Really? That's what you say? This is what you say is going to bring freedom? I challenge you that this thing, grace, is what is really going to bring freedom. Verse 28 says, now you, brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. Now Paul shifts gears again. Brothers and sisters, it's a term of endearment. Friends, church family. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, you are like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, you can almost feel the change of tone moving from that of frustration to that of hope. Verse 29, at that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. So, what is he talking about? Verses 29 and 30. This is a reference back to Genesis 21. And what's happening in Genesis 21 is when Isaac is weaned, traditionally what happened is there would be a celebration at that time. Typically, a child was weaned around age 3. And Ishmael is about 14 years older than Isaac. So in this, what Paul is referring to, Isaac is about 3 years old. They're having a celebration because he's been weaned. Ishmael is about 17 years old. We have some of those here. We could bring them up for a visual. And so, you know, we got these teenagers back here. We've got a couple of little ones running around here that are 3. And so you got this little toddler and this adult-ish young man. And what's happening is in this moment, Sarah is watching what's happening, and she becomes a little bit jealous, and she begins to realize, and you can only imagine the tension. First of all, 2 women in the same house. No, not even going to get a chuckle out of that. The guys are like, I'm not saying a word. So as you can imagine, when Hagar gets pregnant and has a child, that child at that moment is the sole heir to everything Abraham has. Hagar all of a sudden has an opportunity to go from slave when her son inherits to free. And so you can kind of imagine there's probably some tension between those two ladies. And you can kind of picture that happening. Now, a lot of time, 14 years goes by, and all of a sudden, or a little less than that, and Sarah gets pregnant and has a kid. And as this kid grows, you begin to see the favor of the father going to the promise. And the tension increases. And maybe Ishmael is, you know, kids, they do what we do. They say what we say. It's how we know how you talk at home. We just go talk to your kids. And so whatever is happening in this setting, Sarah goes, verse 30, get rid of the slave woman and her son. Yes, she's out. Not just in her own little cottage, like out of the camp. Get her gone. Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave's woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. So that's what he's referring to. That's what's happening. So Sarah is back in the position of prominence once Isaac comes along. As tension rises, Sarah calls for action. Abraham, she's gone. And then Abraham takes them away, and they go off, and God takes care of them too. What is happening here is that the slave woman and the free woman cannot dwell in the same camp. One will point to the other. The law points us to the need for grace. The law shows us our need for change, but it's the grace that sets us free. And so Ishmael must go. He's got to go. So finally, brothers and sisters, or therefore, brothers and sisters, we're not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. So more terms of endearment. You and I are children of the free woman. We're heirs of the inheritance. We're delivered from the curse of the law. We are set free to worship the everlasting King, the great I Am, the one that says, I am your Lord. And so it's an interesting picture that Paul draws to really finally bring the point home to the Galatians, to the Judaizers, to say these two things can't coexist. Because remember, what Paul is trying to get the Galatians to see, the Judaizers are trying to tell them, the only way to become holy is you need the law. And Paul is trying to say, the law points us to the need, grace sets us free, and then it's in our relationship with Christ that we become sanctified. Justified by faith, we accept Christ, we get the justification. The judge says you're free to go, you are innocent. Sanctified, the growth to holiness, the growth in our relationship, is the process that takes place afterwards, like being here tonight, like you are. Like engaging in the faith community. Those that, you know, by giving, by reaching out to others, and all the different things that we do to engage in the faith community. And those are the things that build us in our faith. The things that happen in our life are the things that strengthen us in our walk, even though we don't always want those things to happen. Good things come out of it. And it's exciting. Wasn't exciting in the moment. But we can look back and go, man, I can see how God used that. And everybody here can probably tell a story of, man, I was going through this time of my life and it was miserable and I was frustrated and I was discouraged and I was hurt. But God. And that's what Paul's trying to draw out of the Galatians. Don't go back to the chains. Keep moving in freedom. He just couldn't FaceTime them, or he could have probably been more effective. So, that's the end of chapter 4. And when we come back from holiday break, we'll finish chapters 5 and 6.